We're going to continue our study of 1 Corinthians, and today really highlights for me why it's so valuable for me to just stubbornly make my way all the way through a book of the Bible. I confess that there are times when I say I'm going to work through a book of the Bible, I get partway through and I feel like, oh, maybe it's time we should change things up a little bit and explore some different topics. But then I get to a chapter like chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, and I remember why I need to stick with it. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many people will say, is one of the most challenging chapters in the entire New Testament to really understand how to apply in our lives today. And this is a chapter that is the source of a great deal of division between people, both in and out of the church, a great deal of misunderstanding about what Christians are, and it's a source of a great deal of distrust that people have about the church. And so this one's a little bit challenging. I told you in the beginning of this book that we're going to be challenged by 1 Corinthians. Well, 1 Corinthians 11 is going to challenge us. And it challenges me to really know how to present this well. And there's a couple things that I would really like to do today. First, I want to start out just saying, but in everything that we do, we are going to do our best to understand what the Bible tells us about God and ourselves and what His will is for us. And that's the goal as we explore something that can be really challenging. And we understand that the Bible is God's word for us. It's the foundation of how we seek to build our lives. And that means we need to allow God to change the way we think about the world. And that doesn't just mean letting go of what we in general in the American church consider to be non-Christian ways of thinking. It also means for us who've been around the church for a while to perhaps let go of some of the understanding we've developed about what the Bible said. We have to be free enough in our minds to say, well, maybe I've been taught to understand things in a wrong way. I'm not saying that we have. I'm just saying that if we're going to truly let God's word speak to us, we have to be open all the time to let the whole word speak to us and change the way we think. And that's the first thing I want to make sure when we address something that can be challenging to us, that we all are embracing. We have to ask ourselves, what does it look like for us in this world today to be obedient to the command of God, to love God with all of our hearts, with all our souls and all our minds, and to love our neighbors as yourself in a love that's deeply rooted in God's word. And so as we look at this today, I really would love to have this be more of a discussion than just a presentation by me. And this is really something I would prefer almost every Sunday. I don't like to just preach at people because that kind of sets me up as the guy who knows everything and I'm telling you what to think. And the reality is there is a lot of things that I don't know, and there are lots of perspectives and experiences and questions that you all have that I will never even think of. And so if there's some give and take, at least a little bit of give and take, then we bring other perspectives in, we bring other questions up, we can explore things more deeply. And this is especially true with something that can be challenging for us, that I want to make sure that we're taking some time to take in account where people are and how we can understand this together. There is a truth to what God's word says. And I'm not saying, sometimes when we talk about bringing other perspectives in, people take that to mean, well, whatever it means to me, that's what we're going to embrace. No, that's not what I'm saying. We want to embrace what God's word says, but we explore it and understand it better when we take into other people's accounts. So I want to invite you to speak up. I'm going to ask some questions. I do want to make sure I'm respectful of time, and I do want to make sure I'm guiding us into what God's word says the best I can, but let's engage with this a little bit. The second thing I want to make sure that we do is we always, always, always keep our eyes on Jesus, to look to Him as our example and our guide and how to apply God's word, okay? So let me just set this up again. I've been saying this a few weeks, so maybe you can help out. Who was Paul writing this letter to? Corinthians, and who were the Corinthians in this church? We know that they lived in Corinth, right? Which means they were probably Greek citizens. They were not historic, they were not, what's the word I'm looking for? They were not Jews, most of them. We know from Acts, reading through Acts, when Paul went to visit Corinth, as he did in most places, he went to the Jewish synagogue first. And then almost always, the Jewish leaders or some of the Jews in the synagogue got very angry with Paul because they didn't like what he was preaching, and then they chased him off. And so then Paul would find some Jewish person, or I'm sorry, some Greek person who was open to hearing the gospel, go into their home and start preaching, and tons of Gentiles, non-Jewish people, would come to faith in Christ. And that's what the church in Corinth was. Was this group of Gentile believers who'd come together, who put their faith in Jesus. And Paul is writing to them and instructing them in their faith. And they have had some questions come up, right? We talked about these questions. And what these Corinthians tend to be doing is exercising a certain freedom in Christ. Paul clearly teaches throughout his letters that salvation in Jesus comes through faith alone. And we want to be clear on that. Paul is very clear on it. It's not about your performance. It's not about your ability to live up to the law. In fact, every one of us has fallen short of the law. Therefore, Jesus gave his life so that through faith in him, we would be saved. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And what that means, Paul says, is that the law of God, which the law God gave as the standard for how we should live, the law serves a primary purpose in our life of pointing out sin. And we try to live a law, or try to live a life or establish a church that built on obedience to the law, what we end up with is a culture of shame and guilt and judgment. And so Paul says, no, you're free to live by the Spirit, not by the law. But the question is, what does that mean? Free to live by the Spirit? Does that mean I'm free to do whatever I want and God's just good with it? And there's a sense that that's what the Corinthians are embracing. They're like, oh, I can do all these. I can eat food, sacrifice to idols. I forget what the other one was. I can do this. I can do that. And Paul's like, okay, maybe that doesn't cause anything to your relationship with God, but you better think about how that's affecting the people around you, right? That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. And they were telling other people what to do, and that was part of it too, is they had these rules that everyone had to follow. And so we need to take all of that into this next chapter as well. And I want to set it up like that. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 begin. Well, actually, there's another thing I want to say about this as we begin to open up, begin to explore this, that has to do with our modern day Bibles and how to study them well. And I'm taking all this time because this tends to be a challenging passage, and I want to make sure that we study it well. So open up your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, cool. Yeah. No, it's not. Oh, yeah. We've experienced a lot of people saying, this is how everyone should live, and this should be okay for me, and it's human nature in a lot of ways. In fact, quick story from my soccer game yesterday. I was sitting on the, coaching some guys playing soccer, and I was listening to some of them comment on a parent on the other side who's been a soccer coach. He's a good coach, and this is nothing against him, but he's yelling stuff from the sidelines. And one of the players said, I love it because he's telling me exactly what to do and how to do it, and I don't have to think for myself. I wish all coaches were like that. They were just yelling constantly at me and telling me what to do. And I thought, wow, I wish I could sit down and talk to these kids for a little bit about this. Because what they're saying is I would rather have somebody else think for me. And that's what we try to do in our culture. Our culture is such that we think other people ought to tell us what to do until we rebel against that. And we're just like, I don't like what you're telling me to do, right? The bitterness does grow. It's no surprise to me that in our culture today, we have real problems with authority, which is part of what Paul's addressing in this chapter, because we're so used to people telling us what to do, and we might start out thinking that's a good thing until it really pricks at us, and it's pushing us in places we don't like to go, and then we're like, forget you, I'm not going to listen to you, I'm going to do whatever I want. God does not want either one of those. God has a greater plan for us that does involve an authority structure, but authority that's much different than this world has. Not an authority that says, you must do what I tell you to do, or else. And also not a culture that says, everyone's just free to do whatever they want. Who cares? Paul said that God's law does still stand. Jesus did not come to eliminate God's law, but to fulfill it. And there's goodness in God's law, but there's a difference between living by the law and living by the Spirit that still leads us to the same spot. So anyway, if you open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many of your Bibles will have a subtitle at the top of that, right? You've probably seen in your Bibles that it's broken up into different sections, and there's subtitles that usually tell you what's coming up. And I'd like a couple of you to read for me what the subtitle says at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Covering the head in worship. Anything different? Propriety in worship. I find it interesting. Mine says head coverings, simply. Because Paul says something about head coverings, but that's not really what this chapter is about. It's not really about head covering. We'll talk about that. Right? It I find, personally, and again, nothing against the editors of these Bibles. They're trying to help us understand God's word. But I find the subtitle, head coverings, or something similar to that, to be a little bit misleading. Because now you're going to read that chapter thinking about, okay, this is going to tell me what I should have on my head in worship. Being under authority is a much better subtitle. What translation is that? Is that your New Century? New Century version is a really readable, understandable translation of the Bible, by the way. Yeah, it is a word-by-word translation. So I just want to highlight again, the subtitles have been added by editors. The chapter and verse divisions of your Bible have been added to help us find things in the Bible. None of that existed in the original text. The original text of 1 Corinthians was just a letter that Paul wrote in Greek to the Corinthian church. Now, we have translated that into English so that we can understand that. We've broken it up into these different ways so that we can find things, we can study them well, because it's important to study it. But have that awareness that parts of this were added, and those things can be a little bit misleading at times. Okay? So I want to say at the beginning of this is not about head coverings. We'll talk about head coverings, but that's not what this passage is about. And I don't know. I think that's what makes this so challenging. Okay. And we'll read why they held on to that in just a minute here. And they wore veils. Yep. Yep. We'll talk about this. And this is why I want to take time on this. There's a lots of different ways people have come to understand this, but I think there's some important principles that God is trying to get through to us here. So anyway, let me just read the first couple of verses. Paul starts out saying, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you." And I'll just stop there just to comment. Paul is just commending these churches. It's not the only church he says this to. Every church he established, they started to build up traditions. Traditions aren't necessarily bad things. Traditions help us in the cycle of life to stay focused on the right thing. They only become bad if it becomes just a tradition and we don't think about it anymore. That's why I say what I say during communion, right? And Paul is just commending them because they've built up these traditions that they follow, and those traditions are meant to help them imitate Christ. And that, again, is the goal in everything, to follow Christ, to do what he did, to live how he did. So now let me read the rest through, I'm going to read through verse 16, and then we'll talk about this a little bit. All right, here we go. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. But every man who prays or prophesies with his head covering dishonors, or with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should go ahead and cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair off or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her, her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. All these things are from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. So, pretty clearly, women should all be wearing head coverings when you're praying in prophecy, right? Right? Isn't that what this says? At the surface. We need to dig into this. That's why this is so misleading. We do need to think about this for a little bit. First of all, it's also a little confusing because he goes back and forth about, he uses head a lot. It is the same Greek word, but he means slightly different things. It's either the physical head or he's talking about an authority structure. So, but first of all, let me start with verse 14. He says, does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? And if a woman wears long hair, it is her glory? How do we respond to that passage today? There you go. Right. Should we have rules that everyone should follow? Now, that statement does not nature itself teach you this? Really imply, what was that? That's the point I want to bring out. To first century Greeks, it was very clear. Right? And that's where you have to understand the cultural context of these things. Paul is talking to people who lived during the first century in a Greco-Roman culture. And to them, of course, a man would never have long hair. And of course, a woman would always let her wear her hair grow long. And of course, a married woman would always wear a veil in public. Because not doing so would indicate that she's available. And having your hair cut short as a woman or having your head shaved means disgrace. There may have been lice involved, yeah. Or as I read, there might have been adultery involved. Or there's all kinds of connotations. We have, yeah. Yes, that's the point. And that's the point that Paul is making here, part of the point he's making. To the first century people, length of hair and head coverings meant something. It indicated something. And so you get the picture here that some of these Corinthian women in the church were saying, this doesn't mean that. I just like to take the veil off. I'm free to do that. It doesn't affect my relationship with God, right? They were set free from those cultural biases. Yeah. Well, let's just be honest. The beauty of a woman is a distraction to men. Even to you. That's just an honest truth about human nature. But what Paul is pointing to here is, look, these women in the Corinthian church have embraced a freedom for themselves. Which on one level is fine, just like he said about eating meat, sacrificed to idols. But what he's pointing out is that when he's saying that, but by doing this, you are communicating something to everyone else. And you can't just break free from those cultural understandings of these things. You can't just declare yourself to be free when everyone else around you sees something in what you're doing. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we need to be people pleasers. That's the other extreme, that we're going to go around trying to please everyone in culture with the way that we live our lives just so they never think bad of us. No. But, as Paul says in Philippians, consider others as better than yourself. And by practicing this, the Corinthians women were going too far. They weren't considering anyone else. They're embracing freedom from the self. And that's the point that Paul keeps making over and over and again, isn't it? Freedom is not meant to be you decide what you want to do and then just embrace it, enjoy it for yourself. You are not separate from God, and you're not separate from the people around you. Consider others. Love God first, and love others around you. Notice them. Notice how the things that you're doing are affecting them. And so this choice to remove the veils, and when you think about veil, at first I was, you know, I had to look this up and confirm it for myself. I started to think about like the Muslim burqa that covers women from head to toe. That's not the same as what the great Greek women wore. Like you've probably seen portrayals of Mary, Mother of Jesus, with a veil over her head. It's more like that. And that was common dress at the time, right? And it was an expression of modesty, an expression of I belong to somebody else. And so the first thing is, I don't want to get past the head covering part and the hair length part to understand that those are cultural things. But there's an important lesson in that. Again, I know we keep coming back to this, of we have to consider how we are affecting the people around us and their ability to follow the Lord. Now, we may not have those cultural norms about head coverings and hair length anymore. Clearly, they don't have the same meaning for us anymore. And it keeps changing. I'll tell you that I was raised the son of a military man. And what that meant is if you're wearing a hat, you take it off as soon as you get indoors. And I still struggle a little bit with living by that rule and expecting others to live by that rule, just because that was ingrained in me so much. But really, our culture says, it doesn't matter. And so I have to let it go, right? Yeah, Mariah's taking her hat off. No, but you're a woman, right? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, there is a piece of what Paul's talking about here that has to do with cultural norms. And we have to consider what our cultural norms are. As Christians, there are freedoms that we may embrace for ourselves that we have to consider. What does this communicate to other people? I can't think of any off the top of my head. I don't know if any of you can right now, that where we as Christians may say, wow, we're free to do this, but it communicates something very negative to the rest of the culture. We have to consider those things, and I just can't think of any off the top of my head right now. Oh, sure. That's a good point. Careful who you drink alcohol in front of. There are some people who are very affected by that, right? And some people need to have distance from it. Yeah. Right. And that's where we have to be careful not to try to please everybody all the time. We just need to be conscious of very negative things and what is actually, and what Paul really gets at is what drives people away from Christ. If they're walking at you and they're like, I don't want anything to do with that, or the God that you claim to follow, we need to question ourselves. Yep. Right. 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 It's the difference between pleasing and being considerate of somebody else. You notice them. Yeah, Larry. Yep. Right. Right. Yep. Oh, there's still, yeah. There are. And you try to be considerate of them. You still wear a mask. I know I have a soccer player who wears a mask on the bus, and we try to be considerate. We understand that they have a reason why they feel the need to keep wearing a mask, and we should be considerate of them. We should always be, you know, that just brings up other things that we maybe don't think about, just hygiene in general, how we be considerate of one another, right? We're having a potluck. We need to be considerate of one another and the food that we make and the way that we handle the food and all those things. Be considerate. Now, and that's really the point, part of the point that Paul is making. Be considerate. Don't just embrace freedom for yourself. When you're embracing freedom for yourself, now it's sin. Whether it's doing something against God's law or not, the fact that you are selfishly pursuing something, that's the sin. And that's really the root of all sin. Is this is what I want. I don't care what anyone else thinks. I'm going to do it. Well, that's sin. And so Paul is making this point. But now there's this other aspect of what Paul's talking about that we need to dig into a little bit too, because we have to deal with what he says in verses 3 through 5. Where he says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since this is the same as if her head were shaven. But that part about the head of the church is Christ. We're pretty okay with that, right? Or he says the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This is where we struggle in our culture, right? Does this make sense to us? Or how do we make sense of this? How do we understand that? And I would say that a big part of our struggle is the fact that people have abused their freedoms in Christ. There are many people throughout the centuries who have read this and said, okay, that means women, you are subordinate to men, and you better do whatever we tell you to do. That's how Christianity has been practiced in places. It still is practiced in some places today. And I would say that is a sin. Because what those people who claim that are doing are saying, this is a freedom that I get, a privilege that I get because of who I am. Therefore, everyone has to bow down to me. That's sin. That is an improper understanding and application of what God is saying through Paul here. And I think that has created a lot of problems for us. Yeah, Sandy. No, like the leadership board. Okay. Yeah. There's a struggle and a tension. And I heard a great podcast on this actually this week that talked about this, that we have to be careful that we're not saying this is what we think and this is what everyone else ought to think as well. But how do we apply this right here, right now, as best we know how? Right? We want to apply this in a way that does not gloss over what God's word says, but also doesn't abuse God's word. Right? And so, how do we understand this? And the way that I want to try to approach this, first of all, look what Paul says about Christ. The head of Christ is God. Ever thought about that? The head of Christ is God. Does that mean God, and he's talking about God the Father, does that mean God the Father is better than Jesus? You think so? Well, I would say that the Bible doesn't give us any indication that the Father is somehow better than Jesus in any way. They are co-equal in power or the Holy Spirit. I mean, often we think like the Holy Spirit is that third part, is a little bit less than the Father and the Son, but he's not. They're all co-equal. Everything in the Bible says that they are equal in power, equal in value, equal in worth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And yet, Jesus submitted to the Father. Not because he was less than. I would actually argue that is more of a cultural way of expressing it. Because that puts the Father as supreme, right? Jesus was there in the beginning. He was involved in creation. He is the beginning and the end. There is no, the only difference between them is role. And the only reason there's a difference in role is because God is a God of order. And we need to understand God's definition of order and authority. Jesus voluntarily submitted to the Father out of trust and love in the Father, and accepted that the Father has a role that the Son doesn't have. And there's, the Son has a role that the Father doesn't have. There are things that Jesus can do that the Father could not do. Jesus got to physically be among human beings. The Father never was. He could have. He said, look what I can do. He voluntarily submitted. And, oh, go ahead. Go ahead. The Father knows because it's his role to know. He is the Father, is the only one who can know when the end time is coming, right? There are things that Jesus apparently doesn't know because he has a different role. But that doesn't make him any less than the Father. And I think that is really hard for us to grasp in our world, because everything in our world says that different authority assumes different in value, different in power, different in, or better than and less than. We want to see things like this. One is higher than the other. God doesn't do that. Yeah. Well, he's always serving the Father. He's always seeking the Father's will. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So he's always giving the authority to the Father. But he could take it for himself anytime, theoretically. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, it says. He's going to be the ruler over all heaven and earth. The Father gives him all authority over everything. Yep. 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 Yeah, he has important roles, and he is given authority over all the heavens and the earth. That's the Father granting him that authority. And because the Father is the head, he can give Christ the authority, right? I think this is an important part of our understanding this. Yeah, Sandy. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yes. Right.